Let me say right out of the gate that I don't know when any of this is going to happen. I do know that it's going to happen. I do know that whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. That's what I know. That's what I know. As I was looking for maps today or this week to show you, I realized nobody had good maps, so I bought a vector map, which means you can use it in Adobe Illustrator and zoom in, and it looks good no matter what zoom level you are. So I built some maps, and I put arrows and country names, and so we're going to look at all that today. But what amazed me, I read Joel Rosenberg's book, Epicenter, when it first came out. It might have been around 2006, and I reread most of it this week. I've listened to a couple podcasts of his, and a remarkable guy, lives in Jerusalem, Jewish, Christian. But he's been talking about this for years, and it is amazing to see this actually potentially, could it be the first domino, potentially, coming to pass before our very eyes. Because what we know is this. From Ezekiel 38 and 39, in the 2,600 years since that prophecy was given by the Holy Spirit to the prophet Ezekiel in 585 BC, as he stood by the Chebar River in Babylon, having been taken captive along with his wife, God gave him this prophecy. He probably didn't know when it was going to happen either exactly, but in the 2,600 years since he wrote it, we are now living in the very first window of opportunity for this prophecy to be fulfilled. So I'm not saying it's going to happen next week. It might happen in 100 years, but I do know this is going to happen. What blew my mind as I built the maps is I realized that the first country you come to if you're going directly from Moscow to Jerusalem is Ukraine. That blue country right there is Ukraine. And the end of the arrowhead is Israel. And so you're almost halfway there. You probably are. You're halfway there to be in the country of Ukraine. Am I saying that this is going to happen anytime soon? No, I don't know. But I do know this. Russia is going to lead a consortium of nations, a huge evil alliance, with Iran as the one of the main countries, and they're going to come into Israel and invade. And so let's look and see exactly what we do know from what I've learned this week. Number one is we know that there's going to be a dictator, the head of Russia, and God calls him Gog. Okay, let's look at this in the passage, Ezekiel 38, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Okay, now who is this, and where is this? Let's look at a map of Russia, and let's identify. So that's kind of the whole, by the way, let's talk about where Israel is. Israel is the land bridge between three continents. And when you're there, you know, I've been to Egypt, I've been to Europe, and of course, I've been to Belarus, which is right next door to, it's right there in the Balkans, that area. But Israel is a land bridge. God strategically placed them so they could be a light to the world. How'd they do at that job? They dropped their torch and went into idolatry. They didn't lift God up to be worshipped and positively impact all the nations from their strategic location. Instead, no, they allowed the nations to negatively impact them, and they started worshipping Baal and the idols that all the nations around them were worshipping. And so God has handed the torch to the church. He's given us the Great Commission to go reach the world with the gospel. So, Chilai Crossroads, in a sense, regardless of our geographic location, we are strategically placed at this intersection in history to do a task, hold the light of the gospel high for all to see. If you know the gospel, say it with me in 8 words. Christ died for our sins and rose again. I've read the Bible cover to cover numerous times, dozens of times, and I can tell you that's the message of the Bible distilled into 8 words. That's what God wants us to tell the world, because when they trust that that's true, they get the free gift of eternal life and they're saved forever. Israel neglected to use their strategic location to maximum advantage. May we not neglect to use this opportunity to maximum advantage. Amen? Okay, zooming in on Russia. Meshech, we see from history, and if you have questions, there's great books out there. The Coming Peace in the Middle East by Tim LaHaye is a good book. Epicenter by Joel Rosenberg is a great book. You can listen to Joel Rosenberg's podcast, Inside the Epicenter. I recommend listening to the last couple episodes. Fascinating. Read your Bible. It's all fascinating. But Meshach is Moscow. Rosh, in the text, we're going to see, and Magog, we've already seen, is Russia. Tubal is Tobolsk. It's the second oldest established city in the east of the Ural Mountains, and so it's a very old city. So these passages, these places, aren't just some random, don't know where it is, can't understand it. In fact, let me take you to, we'll come back to this, we'll pick up this passage here in a moment, but let me take you fast forward just a moment to hear what the Bible says about Scripture. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, how much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so when you read Ezekiel, sometimes I think it happens, the temptation for me is to have my eyes glaze over and I'm reading the text. I'm like, I don't know where, you know, Meshach is and Tubal is, and I don't even know what this means. And wow, I just got to get to the end of this chapter and I can go take a shower and get ready for work, right? I mean, sometimes it feels like that. But we need to be reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, including Ezekiel 38. Now, all the conditions of Ezekiel 36 and 37 have to be met. Israel has to be back in the land. They have to have a strong army dwelling securely, and people are immigrating there. Well, all of those conditions are being met. Maybe they're not perfectly met, but they're, as Joel Rosenberg says, they're maybe not fulfilled, but they're filled. It's kind of true. I like that. But you and I have the Word of God, and we know where these places are from history. Let's go back to Ezekiel 38, verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog. God's talking to a person. So a dictator, what we know is there's a dictator at the head of Russia. Is it Putin? I don't know. Could it be 1,000 years from now? Sure. I don't know when it's going to happen. But is it going to happen? Absolutely. And God calls this leader that's the head of Russia, Gog, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. So there's some things that we know. Let me list them quickly, and maybe the guys can keep up with the verses, but I'll tell you what verse I'm on as I run through a list of seven things that we know from this passage. Number one, in verse 3 that we just saw, there is a dictator at the head of Russia, and God calls him Gog. Number 2, down in verse 10, it says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. So what we know is that this dictator is going to have an evil thought. He is going to form an alliance, and he's going to come invade Israel. We know this. I mean, it's right here in the text. Verse 5 of 38 says that Iran will be the chief among equals. There's going to be other countries. There's Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands. Verse 6, the house of Togarmah over the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Okay, so we know that Iran is going to be a part of it. We know also that there will be a military attack against Israel. It says in verse 8, in many days, after many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now, this is Israel. My father-in-law used to say, and he was my mentor, and I miss him. He passed away a couple years ago. He would say he believed the Bible for two reasons. Prophecy and the Jewish people. Prophecy, God has, a quarter of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. Half of those prophecies have already come true. To be a human being with your eyes open and aware of all the evidence that's in front of you, that's better than a baseball player batting 1,000 for thousands of years. Well, if you're making, and I don't advocate placing bets, but if you're going to place bets on who's going to bat 1,000 this year in baseball, I'd put all my money on him. The Word of God can be trusted. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So he believed the Bible, and I believe the Bible for the same two reasons, prophecy and the Jewish people. Nobody has ever been a nation that was dispersed and come back and formed their land. Hebrew was a dead language. They resurrected the shekel. I love Israel. I'll just say this as an aside. I've been inviting many of you to go with me to Israel for many years, and only a few of you have taken me up on the offer. And I understand. It's a long way away. It costs a lot of money. When we're out in the community inviting people to church, you know what often stops people from coming? Because I've actually heard this dozens of times. You guys are just so far out there. Or they come one time, they get all courageous and come, and then they are driving, and their hair turns gray, and they grow a beard, and they keep driving, and the children start throwing up because the roads, the hills are curvy. I've heard this many times. We'd come to your church, but the kids keep throwing up in the back seat. We just can't come out there. I don't hold it against you guys that you won't come to Israel with me. God's got a plan. He's going to take you to Israel with or without. Well, I'm coming too when this happens. But you're going to go to Israel someday. But it's up to us to make it easier for people to get to us. It is wrong for us to say, well, we're here, they should come. That's wrong. That is not how a charitable Christian looks at the lost world. It is up to us to make the bar as low as possible so that the most people can receive the benefit of Jesus. Okay, so the things we know about this leader. We know that he's going to lead a military attack against Israel. We see that in verse 8. Okay, and it says, in the latter years, we know when it's going to happen. It's going to be in the last days. Number 5, we know that's true. Verse 8, let's read it together. Or I'll read it for you. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. When's this going to happen? As time is winding down. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. And that is what Israel is. Read about their history. The War of Independence in 1948, absolutely fascinating. The Six-Day War, unbelievable. God bringing them back and miraculously protecting them and preserving them. And is gathered out of many people. Boy, they've been scattered everywhere. There's a lot of Jewish people in Ukraine, right? Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. In verse 9, it says, thou shalt descend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. And then God is going to do something miraculous. God is going to allow through earthquakes and fire and hailstones and natural disease. Could it be a virus? I don't know. God is going to destroy. We could read the entire passage, but he's going to destroy all but 17% of all these forces that are gathered on the mountains of Israel. And it's going to take 7 months to bury the bodies and 7 years to burn the military equipment. You say, really? Yeah, go read it. That's what it says. I love serving a God that loves his people enough to protect them. Isn't that awesome? Pastor Todd and I were talking about it this week. He recently had cancer. Which lymphoma? Hodgkin's lymphoma. I always get it wrong, so I let him say it. He had a cancer scan the other day, and he's still clear, which is wonderful. Praise God for that. But I talked with him about the reality that it's almost like sometimes God uses us as cheese in a mousetrap. He allowed the 3 Hebrew children to go into the fiery furnace, and then he delivered them. He allowed Daniel to go into the lion's den, and then he delivered him. He's going to allow the children of Israel to be surrounded by all these nations, and then he's going to deliver them. I was stunned again to read what God did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led them strategically to be in a place where they were between not a rock and a hard place, but between two hard places, two mountains, and the deep blue sea. And then allowed the Egyptian army to pursue them. God led them. It looks like God is leading you into a place to die. But what happens is God is setting a trap for what's trying to kill you. And you might be the cheese in God's mousetrap. Don't get stressed when that happens. I mean, you might get stressed. I would. But realize who God is. God loves his people, the Jews. He has many, many promises that he's going to fulfill to the Jewish people. And it is awesome to see God's mighty power. Fabulous. Fabulous. But don't get stressed when you're in a place where you think, oh, I have a terminal diagnosis. There's a God in heaven. And guess what? The worst thing that can happen to a Christian is we die and go to heaven. So don't be all stressed out about death. Death is really not a big deal. We think it is, but let's not think how the world thinks. Let's think how God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let's be excitedly doing what God called us to do. Those of you who hear me talk on Friday nights know that our muffler failed on our CRV a week ago, and I hate loud noises. I'm walking along, driving along with Julie, and to talk to her, you know, what'd you say? Huh? And when he started, it's like, rum! Like, whoa. Am I driving a Hummer, or is this just a little lowly CRV, four-cylinder, yet? Well, I got a head in its, about a hole in its head pipe right after the muffler got fixed. So a couple days ago, this happened. So I decided yesterday, I can't handle this. I can't even hear myself think. So I called my local shop. They weren't open. So I drove to Cambridge, because it was the only shop that was open on a Saturday, and Julie's spending all day with Edith, and they're doing great, getting another certification done, and then for our dyslexia program, and so Lacey and I went and got the muffler fixed, and guess what, after the guys charged me $60 and fixed it, you know what I did? I pulled out my survey and did a survey with two guys to ask them three questions. What do you think I asked them? If you were to die today, what percentage chance do you have of making it to heaven, right? They both said 100%. Well, why would God let you in? One said, because I'm a good person, end quote, and the other one said, because of our good deeds, end quote. Wow, you're really sure you're doing, and I said, this is a joke, so I don't mean this, but I have to say it now. If you do a lot of good deeds, I happen to be a pastor, you could give me my $60 back. They didn't, and they didn't laugh either, so I just kept going. I said, do you think heaven is a free gift or more like an earned reward? They said, oh, it's definitely an earned reward. Oh, what do you have to do to, what specifically do I need to do to earn it? Do good deeds and be a good person. In 3 minutes, they both understood what the Bible said as I drew what the Bible said, John 3:16. Do they trust Christ? I don't know. But you know what I want to be found doing when the rapture occurs? I want to be found sharing the gospel with somebody. And you might say, oh, that's just too hard. I could never do it. Yeah, that's what I said until I started doing it. And that's what every kid that starts to ride a bike says before they do it. And so I want all of you to get over in it. I love you. I want you to get over yourself and share the gospel with people. Because they have a problem. They're going to go to hell and they're going to spend eternity apart from Christ in eternal conscious torment, in darkness and flame. And we have the privilege of taking the gospel to them. Let's not neglect the privilege. You say, oh, I'm an introvert, I'm scared, I can't talk, can I just lovingly say I don't really care what your excuses are? That person has a bigger problem than you do. So you might just carry a tract and give it to them, or you might just tip good if you ever go out to eat, tip good and always leave one of these. Leave a tract. Find a way that you're comfortable doing it. You don't have to do it just like your pastor does, but I am here to coach you to get better at this because it really, really matters for them. Put yourself in their spot. Be empathetic. If they haven't trusted Christ, they need to. So we know Israel's going to be back in the land and prosperous. We know that's going to happen. We're living in the first opportunity for this to occur. Wow, we live in such a glorious time. We also know that the alliance doesn't include Egypt or Iraq, Israel's biggest traditional enemies. Amazing. How is that the case? I don't know. It's what the Bible, it doesn't list them. Let's see, let's look at who it does list. Let's look at kind of a medium type map of that area and let's see who it does list. It, of course, starts with Russia, the Gog, the leader of Russia, leading a force down. Beth Togarmah is Turkey and Armenia, and it could possibly include Germany and Austria, the dotted line there on the left side of the screen. We see it's Gomer, which is definitely Turkey. We see Persia, which is Iran, the main ally of Israel. And by the way, the USSR has been involved in Iran's military movements for a very long time, and they've been buying hardware from them. And while all this is happening in Ukraine, it appears that we may let them enrich uranium. So pay attention to the news, because that'd be a bad move if we allowed that to happen. Sheba and Dedan, we know, is Saudi Arabia and Oman, that area there, that Persian Gulf area. Ethiopia, which is Kush, is the Sudan. Libya, which is also, the Hebrew word is put, is Algeria and Tunisia, that area right there with Libya. So does the Bible list all of them by name? Go read the text. Absolutely it does. Do we know hands down who they are? Absolutely. Cold. We know exactly who they are. From Josephus, we know who they are. So how should we respond to all this information? What should we do? Because Jerusalem is the center of the world, we see in Ezekiel 38:12. It's the center of the world. And the center, Israel's the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of Israel. And the Temple Mount is the center of Jerusalem. It's almost like concentric circles, almost like a bullseye. Jerusalem is the capital of the universe. Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, and in proportion to our faithfulness in this life, our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, we're going to rule and reign with Him. Do you want a high position or a low position? Think about it. Do you want to clean toilets for 1,000 years, or do you want to be the mayor? I don't know. It's up to you. Be yielded to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with cleaning toilets. I do it. Sometimes serving the Lord means you clean a lot of toilets. There's no job that is more valuable or less valuable than any other job. God simply wants yieldedness and willingness from us. Amen? So be yielded, be faithful. My wife, when we were dating, told me a saying that I printed out and put on my cleaning cart, the janitor cleaning cart. It said, faithfulness in small things is a big thing. So I would clean behind the toilet, not just wipe it down quickly and go to the next one. You know what I'm saying? So if you're doing anything, do it well. Yeah? Let's take the gospel to the world well. Let's lift Jesus up so that the world will trust Christ. Okay. Were you as astounded as I was to realize that really the relationship between Israel... I did not realize that as many times I've been to Israel and been to Belarus, I've never been to the main part of Russia, but I did not realize that almost due north, as the text says, of Jerusalem is Moscow. And I also did not realize that halfway from Moscow to Jerusalem is Ukraine. That just puzzled me, and it made me wonder if the first domino is starting to move. I don't know. It could be. I'm not saying it is. This is not a sensational message. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible says is going to happen. I don't know when. I do know this. It could be right before, right after the rapture. I drew this little sketch to give you an idea, to enhance the sketch that I typically use to show you what the rapture looks like. I drew this to show you when the tribulation actually begins. The tribulation actually begins with the Antichrist signing a peace treaty with Israel. It doesn't actually begin with the rapture. There could be some time, I don't know how much, it could be days or months or years even, possibly, between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty. And the war of Gog and Magog could happen anywhere between, it could be before the rapture, and it could be right after the rapture. I don't know when it's going to happen. The Bible, as far as I can tell, isn't clear about that. But I believe it's going to be before the signing of the peace treaty with Israel. Battle of Gog and Magog. By the way, there's two battles of Gog and Magog in the Bible. This first one we're talking about right here. There's going to be another one at the end of the tribulation period. And God's going to destroy, they're very clearly two separate things. It's almost like World War I was so bad that when World War II came along, they just called it World War II. So you could call it Gog and Magog 1 and Gog and Magog 2. This is the first one that we've been talking about today that's going to happen right around the rapture. So when could the rapture occur? Perhaps today. I learned as I studied that Dr. M.R. DeHaan had these two words on his wall, perhaps today. how should you and I live?
Well, like the rapture is going to happen perhaps today.
I printed those two words out and put them on my wall.
I want to be thinking, I want to be living rapture ready. I want to be doing what God called us to do right when he comes. I want to be found faithful. I know you do too.
So as I read Tim LaHaye's book, Coming Peace in the Middle East, I was surprised in a way to consider the possibility that this first battle of Gog and Magog could occur prior to the rapture. And if that's the case, then this is what you and I should be ready to do. Because when all those forces are gathered and God destroys them all, it's going to be very clear who did it. And it's going to rock the world to their core. And you and I need to be ready to share the gospel with people when that happens. If it happens before the rapture, better still, let's just share the gospel now so that we're planting seeds and people are trusting Christ. So let me read this to you verbatim and put this on the screen. This is what Tim LaHaye says about how that moment right after this invasion occurs and God preserves his people, the Jewish people. That is why I urge Christians everywhere to learn how to share their faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should practice it vigorously now so that we can be skilled in the use of the Word of God when that memorable day comes. I encourage you to make a prayer list of specific individuals, relatives, friends, neighbors, and associates whom you want to see come to Christ. Action point for today, make a list of people that you want to see trust Christ and then actively pray for them. And then actively pray that God will use you to be the answer to your own prayer. Y'all with me? Action point for today, make a list of people that you want to see trust Christ. Pray for them to trust Christ regularly, and pray that God will make you the answer to your own prayer, that you could go share the gospel with them. Start praying for them now, for in all likelihood, these events will occur during our lifetime. But don't make the mistake of waiting until that day to share your faith, the day when God destroys 83% of that force on the mountains of Israel. Some of your loved ones may not live until then. Now, that's a serious thought. It's a heavy thought. It's true, though. Moreover, you'll want to sow the seed so that it can come to harvest immediately after that day. How many of you are going to make a list of people that you want to see trust Christ and you're going to pray for them regularly to trust Christ? Please raise your hand. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. And I'll pray with you that they trust Christ. And if you want me to go talk to them with you, I'd be happy to. Make a list and let's actively work toward those people trusting Christ. Christ died for our sins and rose again. The moment you trust him, he saves you forever. If we let this hand represent you and me and this wallet represent all of our sin, God loves us, but he hates our sin. Why does he hate it so much? Because heaven is a perfect place and nobody goes there with sin on them. Your sin disqualifies you from heaven. In fact, Adam's sin disqualifies you from heaven because you're in Adam. We're all sinners. But God sent Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The moment we trust that Christ died for our sins and rose again, all of our sins are placed upon Christ. God sees us as though we're perfect, and the thing that was an obstacle between us and God is no longer an obstacle. And God casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he places you into Christ, and you are his child, and you can be how sure that you have eternal life? 100%. I had those two guys ask me the same questions. What percentage chance do I have? 100%. Why would God let me in? Because I've trusted that Christ died for my sins and rose again. He paid for all of my sins, and I've put all of my trust in him. It has nothing to do with my performance or my good works. And I do want to do good deeds, but I'm not doing them in order to get saved or stay saved. I'm doing them because I am saved by grace through faith plus nothing. I have eternal life, and it's a free gift. And you can know that too if you'll simply trust him right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, dear one, Jesus did for you something you could never do for yourself. He paid the price for all your sin. He offers you the free gift of eternal life. The moment you trust him, you'll be saved forever. Please trust Christ right now.